Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the day of Pentecost, but we are sticking with a series that we're doing more or less on the aspect of divorce and then grace and restoration. And then, Lord willing, we'll go through applications of remarriage next week. These are not easy subjects to go through. I think a lot of people have a tendency to ignore them. In fact, when I first got involved in preaching, I was an intern and I came to the point here in the scripture of divorce, and I was told by my elder pastor, respectfully, just leave it alone. Don't go there. And one time I said, that's foolishness, so I decided that I'm going to talk about the subject, and I only went through the aspect of divorce, and I preached about it. And I had a gentleman in our congregation that got very upset, and he told me I condemned everybody to hell. I said, well, that's not what happened. So I did ask him, and I've been guilty of this in my life too, that I don't listen. I hear what I want to hear. I go with a preconceived idea, or I feel like the world's against me, and so therefore I'm already defensive. And so I asked him to listen to the sermon again and tell me that's what I said. This man was gentleman enough to do it. He listened to it, and he came back and said, you did not say it. I did that exact same thing with a pastor that you all love. I won't say his name, Jay. When I first heard him preach, and I literally thought, this guy is... And someone asked me, what'd you think? And I made up all kinds of things that I thought he said, and I believed he said them. And the gentleman that I was talking to lived in Wisconsin, and he challenged me. He said, get the sermon, listen to it again, and tell me he said that. And I'm only saying this because we oftentimes have a struggle in an area, and we hear what we want to hear. So, anyways, I pray that we can go through this next part. Basically, when we talked about it last week, we talked immensely about the aspect of divorce, the kind of main reasons that would be given. Sexual immorality is called the exception clause that most theologians will accept, very straightforward, because Jesus himself speaks about it. Paul speaks very straightforward about the abandonment when someone is in unbelief and leaves, that you are no longer under the bondage. And then we also have an aspect that gets a little blurry for people, and that's called, like, with abuse. It's not blurry for me. No woman should ever have to put up with abuse. And I'll even say this. No men should have to put up with abuse. And you think physical abuse, verbal abuse only happens on one side? No. My wife punches pretty hard. I've actually had to tell her, it's not a joke anymore, honey. Don't punch. But those are the kind of things. And Ephesians 5 talks very much about that. But we're going to go more into the aspect of grace and restoration. So for this Sunday, we'll be reading from John chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 1 through 11. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, reading through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote in the finger on the ground. And they continued to ask him, and he stood and he said to them, Let him who is without a sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And at once he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they all went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Amen. Please be seated. Father, this is your word that's before us. We're not trying to make excuse. We're not trying to fix something to our way or our need. But we are dealing with the reality of a fallen world, broken people, difficulty, and hard hearts. And Father, that may be on our side and may be on the opposite side. But we ask that you would just give us peace, give us strength, and allow us to hear your truth in this word. We ask it in his name. Amen. So this picks up in a very interesting part. There's a lot of division going on amongst the people about who Jesus the Christ is. They're seeing a lot of his great miracles. They're seeing a lot of his strong words. And it says very plainly that they can't decide whether he is of God or not. And we're talking more about the scribes, the Pharisee, and those individuals most likely. But even the general people, they're starting to wonder, what is going on here? There's something unique about this. And then they start to question themselves and saying, what good in reality? What can come from Galilee? What can come out of Nazareth area? And so it's kind of interesting. So now they're sitting here and they're thinking of a way, let's slow them down. See, when people start seeing the action of God and people moving in a positive direction, there are those that get kind of irritated by it. I guess one of the ways that I would say it is we have a tendency, or maybe you don't, maybe it's Jesse, so I'll just talk about myself for now and let you figure out yourself. But the reality of it is, do I get upset when there's too much grace? Do I get upset when someone walks through the doors and they come here in a broken heart or even trying to figure out what to do with their life, maybe they're not fully there yet, and that they come through these doors and they're received? And I'm not saying just these doors. I'm talking about the doors of Christendom. And when it comes to the understanding of marriage, divorce, restoration, and then remarriage, there are people that are up in arms about it. And I really don't see it as that difficult. Number one goal for a believer in life is to obviously love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Next one, as a husband, would be to love his wife and the wife to love the husband. Then the next one would be that we would love our children in a healthy, positive way. Oftentimes, we get that a little miscued. Often, we love our children more than we love our spouse. Not always, but it can be very much a tragedy in that way. The best thing that we can do as believers is to show our children an affectionate, loving, encouraging relationship between husband and wife. But the other part we talked about a little bit last week, if somebody has checked out, how do you get them to check back in? How do you get them to punch that time clock and say, I'm invested in this marriage. I am going to stick it out. I am going to stay here. We look from the outside oftentimes and kind of like gawking at these people thinking that they're aliens. And then the hard part of it is, to be honest with you, the one that walks off and goes out into the world and does whatever he wants, we don't even look at him too much. We often have a tendency to look at the believer that's left behind and say, well, now they're corrupted. And that's not grace. That's not what God has established in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? We have this understanding for some reason in this area of perpetual sin. Well, why, when I in the flesh, what am I not perpetually sinning? Because of this one topic, we have a tendency to excommunicate people or to divide people. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. Who had compassion upon her? They took all her living, it says in the scripture. She spent everything she had to try to get this issue fixed. And then Jesus comes along, and God forbid, he actually breaks one of their commandments, the law, the Sabbath day as they see it, and heals her. How many people are happy for her? They're mad. When we deal with this subject, I would pray that each and every one of us would deal with this as kid gloves. That we would have a heart of compassion. That we would have a heart of restoration. When that man from my previous congregation that I was at told me that you condemned everybody, I looked at him and I chuckled. I said, my mother and father, Every one of my brothers has gone through this. Do you think I really want to condemn them? And then the other side of the coin is, what does my condemnation mean? If for some reason I was so blatant and so self-righteous that I thought I could actually condemn somebody for this, what does that mean? That and $2 might get you a candy bar at the local store. Candy bars are $2 now, $2.05. How does a kid survive in this world? So this is a great example of the compassion of Christ. And you can find debates over this because some of the early manuscripts don't have this in there. But the one thing that you can understand is the church fathers, the canon, everybody agreed that this should be in the scripture. And so we're coming into a part where there's a great division over who Jesus is, so now they're seeking to cause some division. And oftentimes we have a problem with that too. We like to cause division. So anyways, to get moving, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. This is where he often taught, and this is in the temple scene. And all the people came to him because they were desiring to hear of truth. They weren't here to hear of religion. They weren't here to hear systems of men. They were here to hear the truth. And so they come to him, and he started teaching them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they take this woman who had been caught, and the King James says, in the very act of adultery. Now, we don't need to get too graphic here, but if you're going to bring this charge to an individual back in this time, you literally had to watch the whole act. You had to see it happen. So it does seem this was set up pretty well. But they take this woman and they drag her, if you could say it, out of the intimate places. And they start dragging her down the street. Can you imagine? She's probably just got a robe on or something. And they're dragging her through the street. They just can't wait to get maybe somebody in trouble. That's the evil heart. Can adultery be forgiven? If someone repents of it, can adultery be forgiven? Yes. Who is one of the greatest examples that in the Old Testament where adultery was forgiven? David. David was forgiven. There was consequences still on earth. He still went through loss. But God forgave him. If God, the creator of all things, can forgive, my question to us, why can't we? So they take this woman out of the act, drag her down the streets, and, you know, I want you to think this, I've mentioned it to you before. They drag her into Pastor Ajo's Bible study, Dan Christmas prayer group. Wouldn't you be shocked by this? They had no concern for her. They had no concern for anybody else. And they had a protection for somebody else. Who were they protecting? The man. Amen, sister. The man. According to the Jewish law, if they were caught in this fashion, both of them would be stoned to death. Not just her. But she was a tool. She was an example. And oftentimes, we have a tendency in fallen humanness to use people as tools, as examples, and not care about their restoration, their encouragement. So they think they got a prime live substance here. So they go running down there, and they bring him down there, and they said, teacher, give him that title, right? Master, teacher. This woman has been caught in the act of adultery, caught right in it. And they bring the law to him. And that's often what we do when we find about people wanting to get remarried or anything like this. But the fact of it is, they bring the law to him. Now, she was caught in it. The law of Moses says she should be killed. I think it's patient of Jesus because he didn't say, well, where's the guy? He should also be killed. You remember when we were talking about the certificate of divorce? In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy last week, we always said there's a one side that says it's only for adultery, and there's another side that said, no, it has other applications. Well, actually, that certificate of divorce was not for adultery. The main reason is, this text tells us, if someone was caught in adultery, they should have been killed. So this is something else. But anyways, so the point being is, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now Moses has commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? See, the interesting part of it is, back in this time, back in the Old Testament time, for sure, the men could call for a divorce anytime they wanted. It got abused. I'm not saying it didn't, but that's what Jesus is refuting. They could call for the divorce anytime, but not the woman. The woman never could. So that's why it says in the scripture, whoever divorces his wife, Jesus says very plainly, what does he do? It doesn't say he commits adultery. He causes her to commit adultery because she needs to live. She needs to sustain. So therefore, she must find another man. So don't pretend this didn't happen back in the old days. There's nothing new under the sun. But anyways, coming back to our main point, now this woman, it says, Moses says that we should kill her. They said this not because they cared about her, not because they even cared about the whole point of the whole thing. They literally wanted to test Jesus. But now this is my question to you. Do you care? We live, I love it the way Pastor Reverend Earl B., Dr. Reverend Earl B. Carley used to say it. If there was grace in Moses' time, there is all the more grace in Jesus' time. But the question that I have for you is, do we understand and have grace for these individuals? Are we actually going now to the point of saying that, you know, we care about this restoration, about a person being brought back? As we even talked about a little bit last week, and I want you in your solid, strong marriage to really consider for yourself so that you could see for other people. Is this what you wanted? Like, if you were going through this process right now, you who has a solid marriage, if you found yourself tomorrow morning in a situation where you would be separated, is that what you dreamed of when you walked down this aisle? Can you literally control the other person? No. So the reality of it is that we have to understand not a single person walked down these aisles or made a commitment before a congregation or before God thinking this is the way it's going to end. There might be the odd duck out there, whatever. But in reality, a general consensus is these people are in love and they desire to build a life together and something went wrong. Do we have grace for them? Do we have mercy for them? Do we see that there is restoration? And so they come to him and they're talking to him saying, you know, they're testing him that they might have a charge to bring against him. Is he going to go against the law of Moses? So what does he do? He goes and he starts bending down, doodling on the ground. How would you feel if you came to me all of a sudden, you're out at Lefty, Pastor, I have a really serious issue. This is what's going on in my family, and I just go, Is he even listening to me? And then we have all kinds of people that want to come up and tell me what he said. He wrote their sins. Oh. Or he wrote their girlfriend's names. Oh. Or he was bored and doodling because it was such a stupid subject. Oh. What does it say he wrote? Nothing. It doesn't tell us what he wrote. I imagine something meant something to them. Now they don't know what to do. They keep pressing him. And Jesus makes a very bold and a very strong and a truthful statement. He's not saying Moses was wrong. That's not what he's saying. But he brings it back personally. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. He's talking to scribes. He's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to the leaders of the religious world of that day that knew the law inside and out. And he's not saying, oh, you're wrong. Which one of us doesn't need grace? I don't know why this one subject has become such a stigma. And it's a difficult subject, and it affects families, and it destroys things. But I'll tell you what, when my mother and father finally got divorced, I had all kinds of people coming up to me from churches in New England asking me, so you're the divorced one's boy. How does that make you feel? Finally, I got the sack to say exactly how it felt. It felt good. There was peace in the house for once. I no longer had to see the battles, the fights, everything else. I was 9, 10 years old. And I'm not saying that we're advocating for any of this. But why are you asking a 9, 10-year-old child these questions? Because you don't care about the subject. You care more about judging people and causing division. And this subject is a very difficult, a very serious subject. But I pray that if you've been through this, if you've gone through this, if you're dealing with this, that you can find peace in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because it's there for you. He loves you. I had a friend that decided to tell me about something he had gone through. And he thought he had a purpose for this, and it was infidelity. And I left his house. And I drove down Paradise Road, and I literally said to myself, Lord, I've done some stupid things, but I've never done that. And God laughed. You've never done that? If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. I'm guilty. I would love to tell you that I can get everything reined in and do it just right, and I'm so perfect. I need the grace of God just as anybody else. And so I pray that we can find grace. And I'm not just talking to this congregation. This congregation has a lot of grace. But I'm speaking to the internet world. I'm speaking to the people that send me these letters anonymously about divorce and remarriage. That you could find grace. The best way that God teaches us grace is a hard way. Through our children. I had a son that did things his own way. I get so mad at him. He just did it his own way. And I think, you're such a bonehead. So I had one child that did everything their own way. Lived together, they did everything together. I was so angry at them because as a pastor, I'm going to be honest with you, my pride was too full of myself. You can't control other people. Then I had another child that did everything the way that I wanted them to do it. And they had a marriage that didn't even last a year. I had to apologize to my other son. This is personal stuff. Sure, go ahead, Facebook, throw it out there, whatever. I don't care. Stop hiding behind a cloak. We need to have peace, restoration. We need to offer forgiveness. We need to pray with these individuals that are going through these difficult times. We need to extend a hand. There's no mother out there that wants to raise children alone. There's no father out there that wants to raise children alone. This is not a difficult thing. And is there earthly consequences to all this? Yes. Yes, there are. You're going to deal with this broken relationship until at least your children are all raised. That is it. David lost his son with Bathsheba. That was an earthly consequence. But he was forgiven. And he went on to have a son with Bathsheba, who was King Solomon. God is beyond our box. He's beyond our box. There is grace. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. There is hope. You will be okay. Keep looking to him. They couldn't. He bent down after he made that statement. Which one of us could? In all honesty, which one of us could cast his first stone? I deserve every stone I could get. He went back to writing. But they heard it. They went away, one by one. And I love it. It says, from the older ones to the younger ones. Older ones have been through the mill. Older ones, if they are using what God has given them, they should realize, I have absorbed a lot of grace in my lifetime. And I'm going to need all the more to get across that line. I have no right to bring accusation. And they dropped their stones, and they walked away. We still have people picking up stones. We have people in reality that are paying the price because they have gone through this in their life, and there are people that will not receive them. And that's their loss, the ones that won't receive them. That's their loss. Because they're children of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, just as I. They start walking away. Jesus looks directly at her. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Where are all these fiery individuals that wanted to bring you to death? Where are these people that caught you in the act of this? Where did they all go? They're gone. There's one person in that entire crowd that had every right to condemn. Every right. I'll give you a hint. His name starts with a J. He may sound like a squirrel, but it's not. It's Jesus. The squirrel thing is a story they used to say at the seminary. Because when one of the teachers was teaching in a Sunday school class, he gave this description of a squirrel. And he was trying to get the kids to name the animal. And literally, one of the kids raises his hand and says, my mom says the answer is always Jesus, but that sounds like a squirrel. But anyways, you come back to this point. Jesus was the only one that had a right to condemn. Does he? Does he condemn her? No! Question. Does he condemn you? He doesn't condemn you. He loves you. And he wants you to feel his peace and his restoration. And he wants you to move forward in your life. And he wants us as believers in Christ to rally around these injured individuals and continue to help them and strengthen them. And that is something that this congregation has done for my family. I've seen it, and I'm very thankful for it. Does that mean now I go off and I marry every single person that I meet that's been divorced? No. Believe it or not, I have a reputation up out there. Like, they call me Three Beer Aho in some places. I don't even drink, but whatever. And the next thing is that he marries anyone that's divorced. No, I don't. I don't have time. 762,000 divorces last year. I don't have time to marry all them people. But second of all, case by case, there are people that I've looked at and like, no. But no matter what, if you're going through this or if you've been through this, get your feet under you before you make any more moves. Get restoration in Christ. Even if you are the offended one, you still need to heal through Jesus Christ. You need to find that peace. And find good, solid people around you that you can lean on as a confidant, as a strength to get you through this time. And then, when you do make a move, which we'll talk about next week, to live life again, to get involved, be united in Christ. Be united in Christ with your future person. That is key. But as for us, we can't cast a stone. Jesus says, where are your accusers? She said, there is none. And this is the words of our Savior, our God. I don't condemn you either. He says, from now on, stop sinning. Perfect. That's an easy one. How do we go forward without sinning? Not just in adultery, Maybe with addiction, maybe with other things. I don't know. Maybe lust. Who knows? In him. Be tied to Jesus. Be encouraged by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Be joined together with him. Our flesh will go through the wars. But if we could say it this way, our spirit is connected. There is grace. There is restoration. And I focus more on a woman because of this act. But for husbands, there is grace. And I will even dare say this. If you were an idiot and you did it and you caused the issue, cyber world, repent. Turn to Jesus. There is grace. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.